Lamentations 3:48. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye afflicteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. I had a very interesting evening on Wednesday. After teaching the first three chapters of Lamentations, I went home and talked a while to Tammy and then crashed. At 11:30, I shot up in my bed, wide awake. And my mind was really in overdrive and my heart was really stirred inside. It was one of those times when you know you're not just waking up because, oh, you might be thirsty or hungry or disturbed somehow in your sleep patterns. But rather you know that something's going on. You that have walked with the Lord have experienced those times when you sense He's tapping you on the shoulder or shaking you by the nape of the neck. And I woke up and I knew the Lord was speaking to my heart. So I got up and went into my study and took a notebook and a pen, came back into the front room and sat down and began to write. And I was writing those impressions and thoughts, and they were flowing. And the next thing, I looked up at the clock, and it was 4:30 in the morning. Now, I don't say that to impress you with my spirituality. Most of the time, I snooze through such times, I'm sorry to say. But rather to impress you that what I'm going to share with you, I believe, is really of the Lord for you this day. I was fascinated and I was frustrated. The Lord spoke to me and simply said, "Are you John and is the congregation at Applegate a Jeremiah or a Jonah?" And I began to write down those impressions. I had never read anything on it, never heard anything like it, but I began to write down the contrasts and comparisons of Jeremiah and Jonah. And I was fascinated. And I was convicted. Consider with me, and perhaps if you have a pencil and paper, this might be a message that you might want to jot some thoughts down on. Perhaps you have a photographic memory. And you can just absorb it and remember it. Great. Jeremiah and Jonah, the contrast and comparison of these two prophets was very, very convicting and illuminating to me. Are you a Jeremiah or a Jonah? Now, both Jeremiah and Jonah were called by God to be prophets of God. And both hesitated concerning their calling. Both were called by God to be prophets for God, and yet both hesitated concerning their calling. Why, you remember in Jeremiah chapter 1, that Jeremiah the prophet, the same one who authored Lamentations, the book that we are studying presently, was a young man when he was called by the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and I ordained thee and sanctified thee to be a prophet unto the nations." Even before he was born, God had planned out his ministry. And Jeremiah said, "Oh, Lord God, I cannot speak. I am but a child." He hesitated because of his insecurity. "I'm but a child. I can't do this. I'm not ready for this." And perhaps we too hesitate about God's calling us. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." He said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." And we perhaps, like Jeremiah, hesitate because of our insecurity. "Oh, Lord, I can't do that. I'm but a child. I don't know enough Bible. I haven't had enough experience. That's not my personality or my temperament." We feel those same insecurities. But listen, God will never ask you to do that which he does not empower you to do. Ever. Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses," in Acts 1 verse 8. He didn't say, "You should be my witnesses. You better be my witnesses." He said, "You shall be my witnesses. You're going to be." That was illustrated to me vividly this morning, stopping in for a cup of coffee. The fellow that served me the coffee at this little cafe said, "You know, I know a bunch of people that go out to your church." And he goes, "They're the nicest folks I know." And I thought, far out. That's great. "You shall be my witnesses." Now, whoever he was referring to, I don't know. But the point being, whoever you are, you're witnesses, not trying to be, not talking yourself into being. You just are. You shall be witnesses. The work that he's done in your life is obvious and apparent to those who are observing your life. But Jeremiah, like us, felt, "Oh, I'm just so insecure." He was hesitant about God's call. Jonah, on the other hand, it was not insecurity. But for him, he was hesitant about the call because of hostility. In the year 800, he was called, Jonah, to go and be a witness to the Assyrians in the city of Nineveh. And the Assyrians were constantly raiding the people of Israel, warring against the 10 northern tribes, and would soon come down and take them into captivity. And Jonah was one who was hostile, who wanted nothing to do with the Assyrians, with the people living in Nineveh. He could care less about them. He didn't want to see them come into a knowledge of God or experience blessings from God. He was hostile. Angry. Secondly, both Jonah and Jeremiah were sent into a city. They both had a ministry majorly or primarily in a city. Jonah, of course, as I mentioned previously, Nineveh, which was the political capital of the world at that time, the headquarters of the powerful Assyrian Empire, a city that numbered 600,000 at least in population. And they were known not just for their awesome buildings and structures, but for their awful, brutal personalities and characters. The Assyrians were ones that when they went to capture an enemy, would not just take over that country militarily, but would annihilate them and intimidate others through their cruelty. When they took captives, they would place fish hooks in the mouths and put them through the roof of the mouth and through the lip and carry the captives back to their home country, miles and miles and miles away, leading them with a hook in their jaw, like a fish taken from the sea. And when they would destroy a city, they would then place stakes around that city, spears with the heads of those they had beheaded when they were ravaging that city, so that others who would walk by would see heads all the way around and would say, "Man, I better watch my step if the Assyrians come my way." Intimidated. And other people would say, "Man, there's only one way to get ahead in this country. Submit. Submit to the Assyrians. Don't hassle them. Don't fight against them." But perhaps they were most notorious, the Assyrians were, for taking their captives. And if they weren't beheaded and placed upon a pole, they would, as I said, be taken back with hooks in their jaws, and frequently, when they got back to Assyria, they would be skinned alive publicly. And the skins would be used as coverings for furniture that they would use in their capital city. It was a reminder to all people of the awesomeness of Assyria. Now, Jonah was sent to this awesome but awful city. No wonder he was a little bit hesitant about it. Whereas Jeremiah, on the other hand, he was sent not to the political capital of the world, but to the spiritual capital of the world, Jerusalem, the city of God. And his ministry was to be among the people of God. Very much different. Both sent to a city. Both called by God. Now, interesting, with Jonah, you couldn't get him into the city. Oh, eventually, God did. It's a story that you know. But when he heard the news about going to Nineveh, he said, "No way, God." And he went off in an entirely different direction. He headed for Tarshish. You couldn't get him in the city. But Brother Jeremiah, you couldn't get him out of the city. For 40 years, he was in and around Jerusalem, giving God's word to God's people. And they weren't listening. They weren't responding. They weren't heeding. And finally, when the Babylonians, an entirely different empire than the Assyrians, remember, Jeremiah came somewhat later. When the Babylonians came down, and the city was being destroyed, Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of the Babylonians, sent an emissary to Jeremiah and said, "We know that you're a prophet of God. Therefore, wherever you want to go in the entire empire, you can do so. And we'll take care of you, and we'll provide for you. Wherever you want to live, whatever you want to do, you have our blessing, our support, our covering." What did Jerry say? He said, "Thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to stay here with these my people." Even though things were coming down, even though destruction was all around, yet he chose to stay with his people. Here, Jonah, you couldn't get into the city. Jeremiah, you couldn't get out of the city. Both Jonah and Jeremiah, fourthly, were separated from their friends and their family. Jonah was separated physically. Why, he was sent on a journey north to Nineveh, and he went on a circuitous route, first heading towards Tarshish and then eventually ending up at Nineveh. So he was separated from friends and family physically by hundreds and hundreds of miles geographically. Jeremiah, on the other hand, was separated from friends and family emotionally. Why, in chapters 11 and chapters 12 of Jeremiah, we read that his friends forsook him, and his family, that is his brothers, dwelt treacherously with him. He still saw them all the time, but they would turn away from him. They would disown him. They would seek to get as far away from him as possible. His friends and his family. Gang, it wasn't just the rulers, the leaders, even the people in the city generally, but it was his friends and his family also that turned away from him. He was separated from friends and family and country. Jonah and Jeremiah both were. One physically, Jonah, the other emotionally, Jeremiah. And both Jonah and Jeremiah, fifthly, were manhandled, but very differently. Why, you know the story of Jonah when he was heading towards Tarshish because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. As he was on that boat, he was sleeping in the boat when suddenly a great storm came up. It wasn't the sleep of rest and tranquility like when Jesus was in the storm. Not at all. It was the sleep of wanting to escape from his rebellion. Do you ever get so discouraged and you're so upset and things are coming down so much that you say, I just want to sleep? Escape by sleeping? Many times we're tempted to do just that. Hey, don't bother me. I'm pulling the sheets over my head. I'm just going to sleep and hope it all goes away. Well, that's what Jonah was doing in a sense. Not like Jesus in the storm resting, but rather Jonah in the storm was escaping. And these sailors were fighting the storm. And finally, these sailors who were unbelievers, who were not Jews, who were heathen, they woke him up and said, thou sleeper, arise. And he arose. We're in a storm. And Jonah said, yeah, it's my fault. Well, what did you do? Well, God told me to go to Nineveh. And I'm not going there. No way. I'm mad at the Assyrians. I can't stand the Assyrians. They bug me. I'm not going there to minister to them. So just throw me overboard. And Jonah's little book tells us the sailors then determined to fight all the more against the storm. They didn't want to throw him over. They knew that he was a prophet of God, that the storm was supernaturally sent from God, and they feared to touch him. But finally, Jonah talked them into it. And they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard reluctantly. Jeremiah, he was also manhandled. The priests and the prophets came to him, and they grabbed him, not reluctantly, but readily. And they took Jeremiah and they cast him into a pit. Readily, not just on one occasion, but on five occasions, people came and grabbed Jeremiah to cast him down, to do him in. They were both manhandled, but Jonah reluctantly, Jeremiah readily. Sixthly, they were both cast into the pit. Why, when Jonah was thrown overboard, he was cast into the pit. He called it the pit in his prayer to the Lord there in chapter 2. The pit of hell. You see, he was cast into the pit of digestion. A great fish, probably a whale, came and swallowed him up. And here he is in the muck of digestion. Seaweed, we are told, wrapped around his head. Fish slapping him in the face. As they came down the chute, it was hot, it was humid, it was brutal in the belly of that great fish, of that whale. He was in digestion, cast into the pit. Jeremiah, he was taken and cast into a dungeon. They put him into a cistern, actually. What had previously been a holding tank for water, now there was no water therein, but simply mire, mud. He was in the mire of a dungeon. Even as one was in the muck of digestion, Jeremiah was in the mire of the dungeon. And he sank down into the mire. And he knew that if he kept on sinking and didn't have any help or support, he would soon be dying. So too did Jonah. And so both these prophets, seventhly, cried out to the Lord. While they were in the pit, both of them cried out to the Lord. Jonah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 38. Why, in Jeremiah chapter 38, when Jeremiah cried out to the Lord, sinking in the mire in the dungeon, the Lord delivered him by the hand of a man, Ebed-Melech. Servant of the king, his name means. This Ethiopian was not a Jew at all, but one who had compassion for the prophet of God and went and rescued him. Pulled him out of the pit. He was brought out of the well by the hand of man. Whereas Jonah was barfed out of the whale by the command of God. Brought out of the pit by the hand of man, barfed out of the whale. Brought out of the well, barfed out of the whale, if you will. God spoke, and suddenly the whale had the urge to regurgitate, and out came Jonah. Beached. Both these prophets, so different. And then, as the contrasts and comparisons go on, both crying out to the Lord, both delivered in different ways from the pits that they were in. Jonah now goes into the city of Nineveh. And there in the city of Nineveh, he preaches for 40 days a single sentence. What does he say? No doubt Jonah, who had been bleached by the acid in the whale's belly, was a sight to see as he went to the city and said, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Period. That was his message. He didn't say repent or... He just said, in 40 days, Nineveh is getting wiped out. One sentence. No solution. No opportunity for repentance. No compassion, no instruction, just for 40 days, one sentence, in 40 days, this city's going down. That was his entire message. Where Jeremiah, on the other hand, spent 40 years, not with a single sentence, but with many messages. Over and over and over again, speaking the heart of God in many ways through many illustrations. Not for 40 days, but for 40 years, Brother Jeremiah poured out his heart and wept constantly, as we read even in our text in Lamentations 3. All through his ministry, from the time he started until the time it was completed, he was weeping constantly. Many messages. And yet, ninthly, or wherever we are numerically, Jonah, with his single sentence, this city's being destroyed in 40 years, 40 days. Jonah saw the greatest revival in the history of the world. A revival from God. Why, the entire city of Nineveh heard the message and said, let us repent to the Lord. Even though Jonah wasn't telling them to do it, they said, perhaps God will have mercy on us. And they put on sackcloth and ashes. And 100,000 people turned to God because of a single sentence sermon by a prophet who didn't want to be there and could care less. The greatest revival in the history of the world, folks, took place in Nineveh around the year 800 BC. The entire capital city turned to God and sought God with fasting and humility and repentance. Jonah was a superstar, at least in the eyes of men. Jeremiah? 40 years he preached, hoping for revival from God, but simply saw the rejection of God. They rejected God. Not one single person was saved. Let that be a warning to every Christian worker in this assembly today. For 40 years, this prophet, who is esteemed by heaven and studied by all Christian men, he saw not one conversion. Who would the books be written about today? Who would the photographers come and photograph and the interviews come and dialogue with? The books be written about? The cover of Time or Christianity Today, Jonah. Through this man, a mighty ministry took place. And Jeremiah would be there, perhaps, sitting in the seminars that Jonah was giving about how to have an impacting, effective ministry. And Jeremiah would say, "Why? I don't get it, man. I've been working for 40 years. Listen. The greatest revival that ever took place to a man or through a man whose heart was not right with God. We are very foolish if we evaluate things outwardly, numerically. Very foolish. Jonah would have been the success story of his day if he lived in these times, in the age of media. Jeremiah, some forgotten dude in the back of the room listening to the seminar, taking notes, trying to figure out what went wrong. But in reality, in God's economy, through eternity, Jeremiah is the one who we honor and esteem and say, "Lord, make me like him." Jonah, 1,000,000 messages and 100,000 books have been written and talked on Jonah, how not to be in the ministry. Please think that through. Everyone, I don't care how much fruit you see in your ministry, in my ministry, how much approval you get, how many folks come forward, how many souls you've led to the Lord. It doesn't mean a hill of beans. Because God used an ass to talk to Balaam. God used Pharaoh Necho, a heathen Egyptian, to speak to Josiah, a godly king. God can use anyone or anything he wishes to accomplish his work. It doesn't mean that you're anything more than a donkey. Don't elevate yourself or others just because they seem to be used. In reality, Jesus taught us, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. In heaven, there's going to be all kinds of huge surprises. All the Jeremiahs are suddenly going to be called forward. People that were thought by others to be total failures. Why didn't your ministry ever come together? Why didn't your occupation ever succeed? What did you do? And then Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, enter into the joy of the Lord." And many Jonahs will be at the front waiting for their rewards. And the Lord will say, "Why don't you move back a few rows or 1,000 or two?" Because in reality, I was just using you, but your heart was far from me. That's why Paul says, we don't judge anything until that time. Don't evaluate anything as far as whether you're successful or not, or who is successful and who's not. Just wait. Just wait. Let the Lord, who sees the heart, judge righteously. So Jonah and Jeremiah, the contrasts, comparisons are incredible. 40 days, 40 years, the greatest revival, total rejection. But wait, it goes on. And this is where it gets very impacting to me. The story ends of both these prophets. We see both Jonah and Jeremiah at the end of their ministries sitting on a hillside. Jeremiah is sitting on a hillside overlooking Jerusalem and weeping, hot tears running down his dirty, dusty cheeks. Weeping is Lamentations 3 tells us, as the Lamentations book shows us. Weeping and heartbroken because the people of God were being gored, run through, destroyed by the Babylonians, and he wept and was brokenhearted. These people who rejected him, these people who manhandled him, these people who would absolutely refuse to listen to him, these people were now being beaten up and gored. And Jeremiah wept. That absolutely astounds me. It would be my tendency, I think, to say, well, I warned you for 40 years. What did you do? 5 times in the dungeon you threw me? 40 lashes you gave to me? Family and friends turned away from me, mocking me, beating me, ignoring me. Sorry, but now it's your turn to get beat up a bit. That would be, I think, many of our tendencies. You think, oh, not me. I'm far too mature for that. Think about that person who is really putting you down all the time. That person who is really bugging you, not appreciating you, hurting you, gossiping about you. What happens when you hear a report that they're going through kind of a hard time? Initially, what's your reaction? Is it, oh, weeping for them? Or is it sort of chortling? Well, hope they'll learn something. Hope they're finally getting the message. You know, that person's been a quintessential jerk. And I hope finally God's getting his message through to that jerk. That, oh, we might not want to say it, but those too often are the feelings in our hearts. I hope they're getting the message. But Jeremiah was weeping. Here's the intriguing thing. Jonah was also on a hillside at the end of his ministry. Do you recall the story in chapter 4? Jeremiah on the hillside, weeping. Jonah on the hillside, also crying, but not because the people below were getting gored. Do you know what happened? He was not weeping like Jeremiah. He was whining about a gourd. A gourd that was given by God to shade him from the hot desert sun. Probably a palm crist plant. A large, large tropical-like fern that does grow in that area with leaves that are a foot in diameter. And Jeremiah, pardon me, Jonah, went to the hillside to watch Nineveh, hoping that God would change his mind and destroy the city, that he would not acknowledge their repentance. And when God said, I'm going to spare the city, in chapter 4, Jonah said, I knew you would do this. He said, you are a merciful God full of loving kindness. And I knew this would happen. And he was very angry, we are told, at God. And God then graciously allowed this gourd to grow over Jonah. And Jonah was thrilled because he was shaded from the hot Assyrian sun. But the next day a little worm came out and ate through the gourd, and it fell down. It died. It was gone. And you know what Jonah's reaction was? It says he cried. Not because of the people, but because of his possession. Jeremiah, listen here, is the weeping prophet. Jonah is the whining prophet. Who are you? Who am I? Honestly. Listen carefully to the Spirit of the Lord in this place this day. Are you a weeping person over the people in Grants Pass who don't know God? In Jacksonville who are walking in darkness? In Medford who are headed to hell? Do you weep? How long, honestly, has it been since you wept compassionately like Jeremiah? But you say, John, those people have been brutal to me. My neighbors have ignored me. The people at work have destroyed me. I could care less about them. Or honestly, are you a Jeremiah who, in spite of it, weeps for them and says, they're my people, and I'll stay with them, and I'll care about them, and I'll share and talk to them, no matter what? I'm a weeping prophet. Or honestly, are you a whining person? Oh God, my gourd. I just don't know how I'm going to make my house payment this month. Oh God, everybody doesn't like me and they're mad at me and I'm so upset because nobody likes me. Do we whine? Do we whine about our own little gourd coming down? Or do we weep about the people that are headed for hell and don't know God and are being destroyed? Who are we? Who am I? You say, but John, I'm successful in my occupation, in my ministry. Well, so was Jonah. It doesn't mean a hill of beans. Who are you? Who am I? Who are we as the people of Applegate Fellowship, this family of believers? Are we whining because I'm sick and not getting well? Because I'm not having enough money to pay my bills? Because I can't get a boyfriend or my girlfriend deserted me? Or me, my gourd is down. And now I'm whining. Is that the only... Really, if your tears were measured in the past 5 years, how many tears would there be over your gourd versus over people who are headed for hell? Honestly. Who are we? Who are we? What do our prayers center around? Bless my ministry, Lord. Bless my family. Bless my friends. Or God, have mercy upon those who don't know you, who are down on you, who are going to be destroyed ultimately unless they turn unto thee. Where's your heart at? Where's my heart at? Honestly. Honestly. Are you a Jonah? Reluctantly serving the Lord. Okay, I've got to witness. I better go witness. I've got to go to church. Well, I'll make myself go. Reluctantly going. Or Jeremiah, readily weeping, working, serving. Well, these were a few of the thoughts that came to me Wednesday night. And the list goes on and on and on, but I won't, and you can say praise God. Contrasting and comparing these two prophets, Jonah and Jeremiah. It was fascinating to me. It still is. But then came a moment of great frustration. Because I sat in my front room personally convicted and very broken. I thought, Lord, honestly, I'm much more like Jonah than I am like Jeremiah. I whine more about my gourds than about your people. People that you care about, for you desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then at about 4 or so in the morning, I said to the Lord, okay, I get it. I see it. Lord, I repent of it. But Lord, what made Jeremiah, Jeremiah? What gave this guy the ability to be so totally concerned about people that were rejecting him, misusing him, despising him? What gave him that kind of compassion? And frankly, as I searched through the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, I found nothing. Finally, I went to bed. I talked to Tammy at depth the next day, and then I also talked to Brett and Debbie, and I talked to Rick Vesney and a number of other people. I was seeking counsel, and I wasn't getting a thing. I saw the problem clearly. I was convicted very deeply. But what's the solution? How do I change, Lord, from a Jonah to a Jeremiah? How do we in the Applegate change from a Jonah to a Jeremiah? Oh, we could talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon us. We could talk about the importance of prayer ascending for our community. Many other things are valid, but none are found in the text. Do you see the problem? We could speculate. We could hypothesize. But what made this young man Jeremiah for 40 years hang in there with weeping and crying for God's people? What was the secret according to the text? And I found nothing. Oh, I could speculate endlessly, but nothing textually. And I don't like to speculate, hypothesize. Finally, after wrestling and discussing and struggling, I told, I believe, Ab, somebody, that I was pulling my hair out over this message for today, because I wasn't hearing what the Lord's conclusion or solution was. I talked to Jimmy last night and said, perhaps there is no conclusion, there is no solution. We're just to realize who we are and go our way condemned. And I can offer the folks no hope. There is no summation, just an evaluation. Are we Jonah or are we Jeremiah? Who are we? But I didn't feel that that was the way of the Lord, to just leave us dangling in frustration. And then, something which I had been aware of in the back of my mind previously surged to the forefront. We're almost done. We only have a couple of minutes left. Really. But would you turn to Luke for the solution to this situation? In Luke chapter 19, we see not Jonah, not Jeremiah, but Jesus. And of course, in Jesus, all answers are always found. Amen? Amen. He is the solution to every problem, the answer to every question. Jesus Christ. And let me say this concerning Jesus. When Jesus asked his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, "Who do men say that I am?" One of the theories that was going around that country was, "You are Jeremiah." Why? Because they sensed in Jesus Christ compassion and caring that reminded them of the prophet Jeremiah. No one thought that he was Jonah. That was not a suggestion. No one ever accused Jesus of being a Jonah. Oh, he acknowledged Jonah in his teachings, Jesus did. He validated the story with his teachings. But no one ever thought Jesus was Jonah. They did think, though, that he was Jeremiah, back from the dead, because of the heart and compassion. Now watch this. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, he is now headed towards Jerusalem to die for the sins of humanity. And he stops, even as did Jeremiah, and he overlooks the city as he's on this hillside, on the hillside of the Mount of Olives. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, just like Jeremiah. He wept over the city, even as Jeremiah wept, so did Jesus. He beheld it, he wept over it, and he said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench round about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." He wept, because he knew Jerusalem was headed for another wave of destruction. And it happened. Within 40 years, not the Babylonians, but the Romans came down and destroyed the city and destroyed the temple. And the blood was flowing freely, and the screams of women and children being ravaged and murdered were heard throughout the region, we are told by the historians. It was a brutal, devastating experience. And Jesus, like Jeremiah, prophetically, he saw what was going to be happening, and he wept. "If you had only known the way of peace, that this is your day as I come into your city, if you would embrace me and receive me, you would have peace. But instead, you're rejecting me and despising me. The outcome will be destruction upon you, O city of Jerusalem." Jesus, and therein is the key. The only way that I will have compassion for Jacksonville, Grants Pass, Medford, colleagues, friends, and neighbors, is if Jesus Christ, who weeps over the coming destruction of people, is really living through me, inside of me. That's the only way. You say, what does that mean? It means as I am spending increased amounts of time and energy with my Lord, inevitably I will become more like my Lord and feel like He does and see the way that He sees. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, there's an interesting, 1 Samuel chapter 22, there's an interesting scripture which says concerning David. A group of men gathered around David, all those that were in debt and distressed and discontent. A ragtag group of losers, renegades, weirdos. But as they hung around with David, who was together and sharp and effective, they became more like David. And I suggest to you that what Jesus is speaking to me and to you is that as we spend more and more time with the Lord, this group who is in debt and distressed and discontented, me and you, will become more like Him feeling what he does, seeing people the way that he sees them. That person who bugs you, if you're spending time with the Lord, you will find yourself viewing that person as does the Lord. And you'll be broken. Because suddenly, listen here, church, suddenly Jesus saw prophetically that city was going to be destroyed and wept. Jesus sees that your friends and neighbors and family are headed for damnation eternally, and his heart breaks. We don't think that to be true. Not really. Oh, we do theologically. We do theoretically. But we choose not to think about our next door neighbor going to hell. And so we never go over and break our hearts before them and share our love to them. We don't believe it's true. Oh, we do and we don't. Jesus knows it's so. 40 years before the event took place, he was so certain it was going to happen that he wept and he sobbed, even as did Jeremiah, who was certain even of what he was seeing, destruction. Why should I care, you say? Because people are going to hell. They really are. They're lost. Your family, perhaps your parents or your sons and daughters or your relatives, they are going to hell eternally. I'm not talking theology. I'm talking reality. You think about it. That child of yours that does not know the Lord yet, he is headed for hell. That father of yours who is hardened against the gospel, he is literally going to hell. We choose not to think about it. We think, oh, I don't want to deal with that, John. I just don't want to think about that. And so we whine over our gourds. That's what we pray about. Oh, Lord, my gourd or my ford. Lord, I come to you today because I didn't get an A on my test. How am I going to make the honor roll? And we whine and cry, and people are going to hell, and we don't care. You see, we will become very little people, shrimpy little people, shrunken little people, if all we are concerned about is our gourds. We need to have an expanded understanding of the reality of the eternal destiny of people that are linked to our lives. Folks, listen. How can we go on our way and whine when there are people that are going to hell, literally, really, for eternity? That is the message of the Bible. The Bible speaks more on hell than it does on heaven. And Jesus wept because he knew destruction would happen, and he weeps over the lost in our community. How about me? The only solution for me to move out of my apathy and hard-heartedness, my whining Jonah-ness, the only way is for me to spend time daily with Jesus and say, Lord, you change my heart. And as I spend time with him, I will become more like him. And whining will cease, but weeping will increase. And I'll become a larger, bigger person. Because the Jesus who had compassion is living in my life. I'll leave you with this thought. You'll know how close you are to the Lord at any given point by what you're crying about. It's that simple. Weeping for the lost or whining for yourself. What are your prayers really like? And if you're not praying at all, God help you. Your heart is far from His. May the Lord move us out of our Jonah-ness and make us more like Jeremiah. No, more like Jesus. May we weep and not whine as we spend time with the Lord We are changed from glory to glory, Paul tells us, and become more like the Lord. May that be true of you. Let's pray. Father, certainly this message stirs me and convicts me. Father, again, I ask you to forgive me for being much too Jonah-like. Whining over hurt feelings or loss of things or small offenses, when in reality there are much larger issues, much more important matters. Father, forgive me. Forgive us as a congregation, as a nation. The Christian community seeking prosperity and happiness and wealth and healing. And spending all of our time whining. Forgive us, Father. We have seen successes and we marvel at them and thank you for them. And yet let us not misinterpret those successes, Lord. Knowing that you can do what you wish to do through anyone or anything. And it doesn't necessarily mean a thing concerning the instrument. Father, we confess our hard-heartedness. But we come to this place today to be with your Son, Jesus, who is living. And we reaffirm our need for Him to live His life through us. And we ask, Lord, that you would make us more and more like Jesus. Eyes that weep for the eternal destiny of people. Not for the temporal loss of the material. Lord, come upon us. Live inside of us, Lord. Even this day, we believe that your word is able to renew our thinking, that your word is able to stimulate our spiritual pilgrimage. We look to you, Lord, for a new revival in our hearts, that we might be changed people.